Good morning, Patrick, Jim, crowd. We are in Judges chapter 10, which starts off after Abimelech died, Tola. So Tola, and we'll look at Jair or Jair, are the first few verses of chapter 10, sometimes called minor judges because they have a minor amount of written about them. Although I'm not sure. I mean, sometimes they're numbered. Well, this is number 7 or number 9. But Abimelech, would you call him a judge?
Yeah, see, that's the thing.
I mean, he wasn't called of God. He seized power. He killed his 70 brothers. And he only lasted 3 years. And it was a mess.
But he did judge them.
Yeah, so maybe. Here we have a couple who are called judges, and we'll have three more like this at the end of chapter 12, which we'll get to not too long later. Let's see. After Jephthah and before
Samson.
We'll have Ibzan, Elon. We know about Elon, don't we? And Abdon.
Don't think it's the same Elon.
No. And, of course, Abdon will have even more donkeys than Jair. But we're going to stick with the two here. And this is a this chapter is a shorter chapter. It's preparation for Jephthah, which is a mixed character. Mm-hmm. And so we're not going to get into him specifically, but we'll be looking at this. While we're looking at judges and the quality thereof, question number one, what do you like to see in a judge? And maybe you have examples.
Well, I'd like to see them chosen by God, for one.
Oh, yeah.
I'd like to see God, them representing God, you know, as opposed to Abimelech, who just slaughtered a lot of people and everything. But yeah, I would like to see them be God ordained. Yes.
I was looking at it as something in Judge today.
What do you like in Judge Judy?
She's forthright. She pulls no punches for Judge Judy, but for judges today, I want to see them apply the law as it's written, not how they want it interpreted.
Right.
So many today, the judges, you know, they... Well, I don't like how it was written, so I'm going to interpret it to mean this. And it just...
So we have an idea what we want in a judge today, in a politician today, and then we have the judge here, which is... that can be part of his job, but what was his... What do we think of first as a judge in the book of Judges?
Oh.
Called of God.
Called of God,
yeah.
Maybe.
For what?
Yeah, to bring them out of oppression.
Right.
Yeah.
But they're, you know, bring them out of oppression. Why are they in oppression? Because they didn't follow the previous judge.
No.
Or the previous judge wasn't following God.
Well, yeah, you had that. But the big thing was the people weren't following God.
And we
and
find.
So they came under oppression, and then they needed a judge.
The judge goes away. Dies,
they go back
and then they go right back. So we'll be looking at that process again.
So
let's look at these two. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. So here we have 23 years. That's pretty good. and he arose to save or defend Israel. It doesn't say from what. Maybe just picking up the mess of Abimelech.
That's what was kind of mentioned on these mm-hmm. guys, was they were kind of doing cleanup after that. Yeah.
Because it says it's after Abimelech died, Pola came up and it's like, okay, this is, Abimelech took over for this. This is what we need to do.
Mm-hmm. And later on in the chapter, the children of Israel did again evil. So apparently, Tola and Yair had their leadership kept this under control or kept it away. And so those are good things.
Which is what we saw with the other ones, too.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. 45 years, basically, because Tola was 23 and Jair was 22. Were they judging all of Israel? Were they judging different parts of Israel for that same? Were they overlapping on their judging but ruling different areas of the country? Or
that,
do we know?
This locality issue and maybe perhaps overlapping is, we just don't know.
Yeah, I mean, it's really a lot. There's a lot of stuff in here that mm-hmm. in researching this, there's a lot of people throwing out speculation and mm-hmm. guesses and everything, and they're just guessing, you know, on this. But yeah,
it's easy. It's just to take it after what mm-hmm. it says, after Abimelech and after Tola. Mm-hmm. Then the children of Israel. So we see the sequence here.
Yeah.
Now, Tola, that's a good family name. That was one of the sons of Issachar, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
It's also an interesting name in that it means worm or scarlet. And so, see. Name a child Tola, a worm.
Let's go with the scarlet part.
Yes. And so the Tola is an interesting worm. But when it's time to reproduce, it crawls up walks up a tree and attaches it herself to the tree.
Oh, that's right.
Lays eggs. And then when the eggs turn into larvae, and then the larvae feed off the mother. And in the process, the scarlet color is released.
Yeah.
And all the young are colored by the scarlet, mm-hmm. and it leaves a scarlet stain on the tree.
Uh-huh.
After a few days,
yeah.
it turns white, flakes,
right.
and falls down. So, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And in Psalm 22, which starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Written by David, but quoted by Jesus on the cross. And there in, I think, verse 6, it says, I am a worm and not a man. And men just turn away from me. So Jesus identifies himself as a Tola. So sometimes this little word here, it's not really part of the story, but these little hints mm-hmm. of the Messiah just show up in interesting places.
Mm-hmm.
And then Yair, or Jair, after him, anything else about Tola that you want to talk about? He's a man of Issachar, but he dwells in the mountains of Ephraim. Which isn't necessarily Ephraim, it's that whole range. But that's not part of Issachar. And that's not too surprising because Issachar never really claimed a territory. Why? The Canaanites were too strong for them. So they have cities, but the Canaanites wouldn't let them have
right.
this and this territory.
Mm-hmm.
So they would often end up somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
So here we are, 250, 300 years after Joshua, and they still don't,
right.
still don't have a territory.
Yeah.
Just when you start putting the 250 years of how things have changed from when they first founded, you know, we're coming right up, for us as a country, we're coming up as 250 years since we you know, when you talk about it, it's like, gee, where are we at 250 years? Well, there's a lot of disobedience from what our founding fathers gave us, even as a country today.
Yeah, we can talk about that when we get into their doing evil. Yeah. Not sure where Shamir is. And he judged from there. So the implication is he was a judge over a lot of the Israel, but not necessarily all.
Yeah.
After him arose Yair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Yair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Yair died and was buried in Kamon. So, 23 years, 22 years. That's a good spread. That God has given some peace and a chance to rebuild and refocus the faith and trust on God. And we'll find out if they took advantage of this blessing.
Well, you know, of course, the peace that they had was really they went back to coexisting without conflict.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, what tribe is Yair from? Trick question, maybe.
Doesn't say.
Well, it does say something.
Well, he's a Gileadite.
Gileadite. Gilead is the east. Now you can look at the map there. It's the east side of the Jordan, or called the Transjordan, and it's an old name. When Jacob decided it was time to leave Uncle Laban, and he took off with his wife and the flocks. And Laban caught up with him, and they were in the mountains of Gilead. And so here we find the identity of Issachar and Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah. They're still there, but on the other side, they're not talking about tribe. Maybe he's from the tribe of Manasseh on the east side, or Reuben or Gad. We don't know, but just said...
Yeah.
So it looks like some tribal identity has been replaced by a territorial or political region.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's from Oregon. He's an Oregonian.
Oh, really?
Or something to that say. Or, you know, he's from.
Well, mm-hmm. everything at this point is so blended and convoluted in everything. So... it's really easy to get away from certain things and adapt other things, mm-hmm. you know, identities, practices, festivals, all kinds of stuff. So,
30 sons. It sounds like he's taking, seeing what Gideon did.
Yeah.
And Gideon started off hesitant, but he was hearing from God mm-hmm. and humble, mm-hmm. And he turned down being king. But he acted like that, and he had a lot of sons, 70 sons.
Yeah.
And so Yair is, you know, maybe he's taken after
Gideon.
Gideon.
That was one of the thoughts out there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Riding donkeys, you know, how did people get along in those days? In fact, all through the Bible. Yeah. They walked. So having a donkey was a sign, you know,
sign of wealth
and power.
Yeah.
30 towns in the land of Gilead.
Yeah.
And he died. Mm-hmm. So Tola and Yair, what do you see in these guys that match or don't match what you'd like to see in a judge?
Well, you know, it's... you're not seeing totalitarianism, you know, but then also...
they're not idiots like Abimelech. Okay.
Right, you know, they're not mm-hmm. sitting there just trying to, destroy everybody to make themselves feel better.
Mm-hmm.
But you're also not hearing of them lifting up and espousing the goodness of God.
That's true. They may have. They may have encouraged it, but it isn't mentioned, and that would have been nice to see. They're kind of holding place, but not necessarily restoring the tabernacle, the priesthood, and getting rid of all the idols. Mm-hmm. So that would have been nice to see.
Yeah.
I wasn't impressed with the 30 sons, but on the other hand, he seems to have been a good father. Because these sons are not rebelling.
They're not rebelling, and he's putting them in areas of responsibility.
Yes.
You're not hearing of illegitimate sons from his concubine.
Right.
But
you know, he wasn't like Herod, who killed everybody in his family. Hmm. So he's not insecure about his role, and he's willing to share it, you know. I mean, regardless of anything else there. So, you know, the other thing that's interesting about these judges is that they're all very different.
Mm-hmm.
You've got, obviously, Jair is a person of means of wealth.
Yes.
I assume Tola was not, because nothing is mentioned. You know, and so you see these differences in all these judges, mm-hmm. You know, you had with Deborah and Barak. Yeah, Barak was actually a military leader. I mean, he was actually a person in the military. And so you had these different types of people. You know, Gideon was just, mm-hmm. he was threshing wheat when God called him. So you see these different kinds of people that God raised up as judges.
So we don't have a lot of detail here. Very few verses. They arose to save or arose to judge. That implies that God raised them up for this.
Mm-hmm.
So I give these guys a plus.
Yeah. Yeah.
But without more detail, I don't know.
You know, it's interesting, too, is that Gideon did not have his 70 sons rule over anything.
That was a big question mark there, because one of the arguments of Abimelech was, would you want those 70 to rule over you? So,
and they never did, as far as we know.
But we don't know. Yeah. But Abimelech tries to convey is, but they will.
Yeah. Well, but it could, because it doesn't say how long was Gideon dead before Abimelech took over. You know, was it weeks? Was it years?
Mm-hmm.
We don't. It doesn't really say. So we don't know how much of a time frame was there in between Abimelech's, you know, takeover.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. We're going to read 6. Let's go through 6 and 7. Patrick.
Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals and the Asheroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon.
So, what did Israel do after these 45 years?
They went right back to what they'd been doing.
Oh, yes.
They went back to what was easy. You know, what was appeasing those around. I mean,
it looks like they've become cosmopolitan. Well, we'll get along with any.
Well, this was what they had done. Mm-hmm. And this was part of the problem. They were supposed to wipe out everybody. And they have come in and they've merged with these people, mm-hmm. and really become like them, which was the danger.
And in reality, they were probably, if the Israelites, if you counted them off one by one, you know, they were probably the majority.
It depended where it was.
Right. But they went along with what the minority said to get along. And it's so much in today is how many people agree with some of the policies that 2% of the population are pushing or even if it's 10% of the population is pushing an agenda, and it's like, well, we need to go along with what, because, you know, it's really not that bad, and they're not trying to get into our church and stuff.
Well, what if you were an Israelite in these days, and you said, we need to follow the law of Moses, follow the things that Joshua told us to do? Well, how would they be treated or regarded?
Well, part of the challenge here is because they've intermingled with them, they're doing life with them, they're doing business with them.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they start to stand up and say, no, we're going to stand for this, we're going to do this now, all of a sudden, do they lose business? You know, do they lose livelihood? I mean, you know, it's not as easy because they have let themselves blend with one another. It becomes more complicated.
But the question is, let's say there are some minority voices, maybe many, who have said, this is not right. We have forsaken God.
Mm-hmm.
And how would they be regarded by their fellow Hebrews?
Some would oppose them. Some would say, don't rock the boat.
Right.
Yeah.
You know,
you're being old-fashioned.
Yeah.
You're
being old school.
Old school. Narrow-minded.
Yeah.
You're haters.
You're
yeah, there you go. Hey, yeah, you're going to be a hater.
You know,
God loves everybody.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to get along. So, another question, part of number two. What evil did Israel do in their own eyes?
In their own eyes? They didn't do any evil.
It says, the text says they did evil in the sight of the Lord.
In the sight of the Lord. It's not the same as in their own eyes.
Right.
In their own eyes, they hadn't done anything
mm-hmm.
wrong. Yeah, they're going like, God, why is this stuff happening to us? We haven't forsaken you. We just do other gods with you.
So, how did God respond to Israel's actions?
I'm not going to help you anymore.
From that year, verse 8, from that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years.
Mm-hmm.
All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. So we have the Philistines and the Ammonites. Who are these people?
Well, Ammon goes back. He goes back to after Noah. He was the product of Lot and his daughter. You know, and he was originally Ben-Ammi, which became the people of Ammon.
And his brother's name?
Oh, I forget now.
Moab.
Moab.
Moab and Ammon were brothers.
Yeah.
Ben-Ammi.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So if you look on the map, we have Ammon and Moab. Moab south of Ammon. Below that would be Edom.
Mm-hmm.
And so these are brothers. What's their and their relationship to Israel might be called cousins because they're not descended from Abraham,
right?
But they're descended from Abraham's father,
yeah.
Terah,
yeah.
Terah, and then Haran, and
mm-hmm.
then Lot.
Mm-hmm.
So, it all ties together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But these were people that throughout the history they were continually opposing mm-hmm. Israel. You know, these were enemies of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
not all the time.
Well, no,
because this is a time
right.
of Ruth also.
Yeah, uh-huh, right, exactly.
And,
When you get into the
Naomi place. And Elimelech escaped the famine and went to Moab. Uh-huh. Apparently, there wasn't
right.
enough
yeah.
friendship there.
Right, and then when you go to the mm-hmm. Philistines with Abraham, you know, Isaac, you have the wells and, you know, him... one of those times where he says, you know, she's not my wife, she's my sister.
It must have been an earlier version of the Philistines. It's not like these
Well,
guys. Yeah.
Some think there's two groups, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but they got along okay.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
So notice that what the territory is the land of the Amorites. That will become important in the next chapter. The Amorites, who were the ones who opposed Moses mm-hmm. and the children of Israel, right. and they conquered the Amorites, Og and Sihon, mm-hmm. and so they weren't fighting against Ammon. Just remember that for next chapter. Mm-hmm. But at this point, they are. Who knows what they're looking for? They don't like Israel. They want more crop. They want more access to the trade routes. All kinds of reasons that mm-hmm. are in there.
The land was really all this. So much of this land here was really fertile, very desirable. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's lots to go after here. Yeah.
So who are the Philistines?
Well, again, you had two groups, right? The other group, they
don't worry about Abraham's time. Who are the Philistines
the other
here?
Ones. Yeah, who are they here? Well, you've got. I'm trying to find my notes on this here.
Are they descended from Abraham?
You have the descendants of Ham, right, mm-hmm. and Noah, they were. But then you've got this group that came from Kaphtar in Crete.
There we go. They came in from the island, the
right.
Greek area,
yeah.
moved
right.
across, and conquered the coast
uh-huh. right.
of Israel.
Yeah, when you got down.
And on the map, here they are on the coast.
There. Mm-hmm.
At one time, they tried to take Egypt. That didn't work out. They ended up in this area and became a trouble for Israel for a long time.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, especially with David and Saul.
So they're being crunched on both sides. Ammon is pushing this way, including crossing over here, and Philistines are pushing the other way. They're being crushed.
Mm-hmm. And it even says that word in there.
Yes.
Depending on the translation.
Harassed, oppressed, crushed.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's response was to release or empower the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
My people don't want me. You have them.
Yeah.
Sold them to them.
Mm-hmm.
So there's redeeming the people and then just selling them. They're not mine anymore. You take them.
Yeah. Of course, when God does stuff like that, there's always a redeeming strategy behind the things that
yes.
God does. So, yeah.
It may not feel like it at the time.
No.
And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." Now, why would this occur to them? They waited 18 years to do this? Maybe they started listening to those few people, the remnant who were left, and say, "We need to get back to God."
Now keep in mind,
this is the last resort.
Yeah.
Has it come down to the prayer? You know, we have to talk to God.
Yeah. Now keep in mind, this whole thing, this has gone on way before this.
Mm-hmm.
So this is just the next time that they mm-hmm. that we revisit this. But they just keep doing this over and over and over again.
What confession do they make?
Well, it's significant here because they actually lay out what they did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have forsaken our God and we have served other gods. So now they have made this distinction now, and they're saying, okay, this is what we've done.
This is the first time it's actually recorded.
Yeah.
It probably happened before, but this has spelled it out.
Yeah.
We have sinned.
Yeah.
It's a big step.
It's one thing to say, "I'm sorry," but then to say, "Oh, I'm sorry because I did this."
Yes.
Yeah.
So, Jim, read the response, 11 through 14.
Okay.
The response of God.
Yeah. "And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress.'"
Did you say Moabites after Amalekites?
Oh, Maonites.
Yes.
Maonites, I'm sorry.
Many feel it's probably referring to the Midianites or somebody associated with them, but we're not going to take time for that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, this is not the answer you wanted. Mm-hmm. How do you suppose the Lord spoke to them? It doesn't say, so you have to guess.
There had to have been a judge or a speaker.
We had no judge, so there had to be a speaker for
there
God.
Had to be a prophet, of, prophet. There had to be somebody because, you know.
And maybe several. It doesn't spell it out.
Right.
But it isn't just a voice
Writing
from God. Everybody hears it. But yeah. Somebody who has gained some authority, some recognition for speaking for God said, mm-hmm. this is what the Lord said.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, it's like when we read about Deborah, she was already there.
Mm-hmm.
We just read about her at that point in her life. So, yeah, we don't know mm-hmm. who was there, but yeah.
And God asks some questions and answers. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that?
Mm-hmm.
And then the answer is, go to the gods that you've chosen.
Yeah.
Not that you were forced to serve, not that you were, well, I was just born this way. No, you chose. You chose to abandon me and forsake mm-hmm. me and serve them. You have no excuse. You chose to do this. And that's, mm-hmm. and that's part of confession one has to make. That
yeah.
I did this.
Yeah.
I cannot blame my parents or the government or anybody else. I made a choice here. But God wasn't impressed.
No. Could they have done this before?
Yes. And a lot of people in church live this way. Well, I can keep doing this stuff, and if it goes bad, I'll just cry out to God. He's faithful and just to forgive me and restore me and fix everything. And then I can get back to life.
Yeah, and that's not true repentance.
No.
And that's been their problem. They have not repented. And, you know, they have let their situations dictate. Oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it because things aren't going good for me. That's not repentance. And that's what brought them to this point here was, hey, we're in hardship. I'm gonna cry out to you, which is what the key, and that's why they don't change, because there's no repentance.
Again, 18 years. You waited 18 years to do this?
Stubborn.
Yes.
Stubborn.
Well, it was. Sometimes it takes a while before you realize mm-hmm. how bad it's gotten.
You know, you don't.
Or you can see how bad it's gotten, but you don't connect that to your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Oh, it just happened.
Well, you know, it's not a question you put on here, but you know, one of the questions you can ask after look at that is, how many other examples do we have through history of people that, you know, lived in a situation a long time and didn't change, or did the same thing over and over again for long periods of time. We mm-hmm. look at that and go, well, we've seen this before. Just look through history.
And as a pastor, you probably had many people come to you and say, everything's mess. I don't know why. Okay, I didn't do everything right, but
yeah, it's like,
fix
again.
It.
Yeah, and it's like, again.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And the children of Israel... Verse 15, children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Well, here, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. but it's do whatever you want. We are willing. And they take action. They put away the foreign gods from among them and mm-hmm. serve the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. So God is touched mm-hmm. by our pain
yeah.
and our repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what changed in their confession? Well, they took action.
They did something. They didn't
yes.
just talk about it.
Mm-hmm. So what... And you touched about this earlier. What hardship comes from those kind of actions to in repentance?
Well, in this case, as you said, they were crushed from two sides.
Mm-hmm.
And they were crushed. The oppression was heavy to the point where it was beyond something that they could live with.
That's the external.
Mm-hmm.
But when you make a decision to repent and clean up your life, what hardship does that cause? We were talking about it earlier.
Well, I mean, it can cause interfamily relationship problems.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
You know that we need to do this as a family, and if the other members of the family are like, go ahead and do what you want, but that doesn't concern me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you have a, when you, like, we use a family, we'll stay with that. When you have a family member that says, okay, I'm going to change, I am going to work on, say, getting healed or making a lifestyle change or whatever, people get, people that that person is in a relationship with get used to that person being that way. Maybe they were easy to manipulate, they're easy to control. I mean, whatever the reasons were. And also when this person says, no, I'm going to make a change, all of a sudden it changes everything. People have to relate to them different. Everything changes, and they don't like that. And the first thing they do is they lash out at that person who's trying to make the change.
So
because it impacts them.
The business partner, the guys at the club, the people you get along with, your neighbors. No, I'm going to serve God now. So
yeah.
What?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that can be costly.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I remember when my dad became a pastor. My our family really had a hard time with it. They couldn't believe it. They didn't believe he was real. They didn't believe he was sincere. They thought he was running a scam. They just couldn't believe it for what it was, you know.
Yeah, it's like, what is the scam, or what's
the real reason? Following God can't be no.
Right.
Well, and then also depend upon what, not your father, but other people that have turned to God, is like, if they were a real rascal, so to speak, you know, they were always pulling a fast one. It's like, oh. You know, what is your really ulterior motive? Because, you know, you've always pulled scams. How are we gonna get rich off of this one with you?
This situation might be a little bit different. It may be easier to do that because they are in great distress, including their Canaanite neighbors. Everybody is getting beat up.
Yeah.
And when, after 18 years of this, and then they cry out to God, and I think maybe just about everybody is saying, okay, we have to do something. This is horrible. And we don't want to get to that situation in our country that we're just... does it take that before we turn back to God?
We will see, huh?
Yes. 17 to the end. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So I wonder about the details here. When God was touched by their misery, did they know about it? Did the prophet, if there was one, come back and say, God has heard you? Now, they've gathered together against the enemy. Does that mean they're going to actually not be the victim anymore? They're going to defend themselves?
They're going to
because they feel like God has heard their cry and is going to defend them.
Could be. We don't know.
Don't know.
Yeah. Depend upon your the translation, but what is verse 16? Say that to me doesn't, you know.
So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel.
For me, is what's the key thing there? They put them away. Mm-hmm. They didn't destroy them. They didn't throw them away.
Well, you could be right. We'll just store them in this warehouse for now.
Right. We didn't take them down to the Kedron Valley to the brook and crush them into powder and you know, or burn them.
They put them away. They got rid of them. Let's give them a positive note here.
Yeah.
And they serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think they feel like the Lord has heard their cry and is going to help them.
And again, there could have been a prophet. We don't know.
Could have been a prophet.
Yeah. In the message says they cleaned house of the foreign gods, which to me, that cleaned house of the foreign gods sounds a lot better than they put away.
Which translation is that?
The Message.
Oh, The Message.
Says they cleaned house of it. That to me has a more, for me, that has a better standing that, you know, we cleaned house of it, it's gone. Where, okay, we're going to put it away. It's just like, you know, this last week, how many of us put away our Christmas ornaments?
Mm, yes. But they're ready for next year.
Yeah.
So, let's look at the response from God here. He's finally touched because they're really taking, we've got true repentance going here. They're putting away the gods. They're serving the Lord. And so what should happen after that? They should have, the problem should go away.
Should.
God, I really messed up, but I'm coming to you now. I know I've made a mess of my job and my marriage and, everybody at church looks down on me because, you know, so now I've come back to the altar. I've cleaned up. Now everything ought to be fixed now, right?
No.
Wife and children can come back. I get my job back. And
like when you play country western song backwards. You get your job back. You get your dog back.
Oh,
you get
yes.
your wife back.
Mm-hmm. And so what happens to them? What's God's rescue here? The people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. They're going, the problem has gotten worse.
Oh yeah, because all of a sudden they're going to stand up to the bullies.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, bullies don't like that.
Either they see that the Israelites are going to stand up to them, or God has just allowed them to. We're going to have a big push.
Mm-hmm.
And in any event, how is this a good thing? I've confessed. Why hasn't God made him go away?
Well, there's two things here. One is sometimes there has to be a little bit more of me in put into this so that I will learn a lesson
mm-hmm.
here, right? If God just comes and pulls me out, have I really learned anything? Sometimes I need to feel the results of my decisions, and sometimes I need to be involved in the fix of the situation to see, you know what, okay, I learned my lesson here. But the other thing is this, with these forces rising up and them going into fight, they are now going to see Jehovah God come through for them in the battle, as opposed to all these other gods that they had picked up and have now forsaken. They're going to see the God that they have embraced really show himself.
So how are they reacting to this new crisis?
Well, they're looking for a leader.
Looking for a leader.
They form an army or a militia, and then they got to look for a leader. So they're intending to go and do this.
So this brings us to a problem that we face over and over again in our nation and our church. We realize that we need to get back to God, and God's going to help us. We have some faith. We're moving ahead. Do we wait for God to bring His man along, or do we try to figure out what to do on our own?
In terms of us today, we try to figure it out on our own.
If that's what it looks like here.
It does, doesn't it?
They're not going to God and saying, God, what do you want?
They just form a group.
Yes, and they figure out
who's going to lead us.
Yeah, right. It's mm-hmm. kind of like, let's put two before one. Oh, wait a minute, we need a leader. Wait a minute, hold it, we need a leader.
Now, God has been touched by their repentance. He mm-hmm. does help them in their choice, but I'm uneasy about the choice,
the way they went about this. Right. Right,
and sometimes I look at churches that, I grew up in church, so that's where I think of, and I think, well, we've got issues here. Let's be like a Saddleback Church. Let's be like Bethel. Let's adopt this program. Let's do this. Let's bring in this worship leader. We need drums. And all these ideas we need to work out to help God, and. Maybe they're good. Maybe they're God-inspired. Or maybe they're trying to figure out things for themselves. And I don't find a conclusion in this. It's a difficult place. You feel like you're moving ahead with God, and you want to be proactive, but when are you moving ahead of God instead of with Him?
Right. And, of course, this is just the setup for the next chapter.
Yes. And we'll be looking at Jephthah in the next chapter. And he has an interesting story. He has some similarities to Abimelech.
Yeah. But it's interesting how they come to him, mm-hmm. right? And their whole approach to him, too. It's more of this haphazard.
So I'm not judging them. I'm just wondering.
You're judging them in Judges?
Yes. was this the best approach?
Yeah.
And we'll find out how that works out next week.
I thought about that too when I was reading. I took that same thought. I thought, oh, it sounds like they're just reacting.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lessons here, and help us to apply the best to our lives, and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.